for songs and also the message that God prepares in my own heart to bring to you. There are songs that just seem to cry out to be sung. This is one that about a little over a week ago, I kind of was reminded of it, and I said, you know, that's for next Sunday. So we sing today, I Need You, Lord. And today, the message title I've given is that we can win the day with faithfulness, humility, and gentleness. And that this is really the command, the pattern that God has given us, even through his apostles, and the effort that Paul made as a teacher, as a leader in the early church, and one who also led many people to place their faith in Jesus, understood, and that it was faithfulness that was his motivator. It was the thing that drove him more than anything else. And yet he recognized that also with all of who he was, he reminded us about that. He wasn't shy at all about saying, you know, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, at least I was. He said, I was raised up by Gamaliel, and Gamaliel was this one of the greatest teachers and leaders of Jewish people. And so this is one of those guys that if he had a reason, and he said this, if I had a reason to be boastful, I more than anyone else. Okay. But then he backed off from that and admitted his own dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and admitted that that was not the way that he needed to lead out in the whole process of things. I did want to say one other thing before we got too deep into this message, and that is most of you are aware that we're in a bit of a search for a worship leader. You know, some of you might say, well, things are going fine, you know, but on the other side of that, most of you recognize that it would be helpful and wise for all of us to have another person who was given the assignment of primary worship leadership in the life of our church. And so I say that hoping that you will be much in prayer. We have a team of people who are working toward that. I'm not sure I could effectively name every member of that team, but Becky Sherwood is part of that team. Brandon is part of that team. Mark Danner, Patricia, and Alan. And I probably left somebody out. Tina, that's right. Yeah, she didn't come this morning, so I didn't keep her in your prayer. She tested positive yesterday, hoping to test negative tomorrow. Keep her in your prayers, and all of those around her, Larry as well. I covet your prayers as we search, as we make that. We've looked in the places that seem logical, but I want to say this. I shared with the team in our last meeting that it could still be that someone rises up from among us who is the right person to be the worship leader moving into the future. We may have person already here. I don't know. I think if we knew, we would be saying, hey, it's you. And now's the time. But I want you to be much in prayer as we search and seek. There may be a person that's part of another church that is qualified, perhaps particularly gifted, maybe standing in the wings waiting for an opportunity somewhere. And we want to discover that person. And so as a body in Christ, I encourage you to be in prayer with us. Those who meet in the Zoom prayer time each week are praying for the search team. But let's pray also for the person that it will be. You know, we tell young men and young women that they need to, in the early days of their teenage life, begin to pray for the person that God has prepared for their spouse. Well, in the same way, when we're looking forward to something, the church needs to pray for the person, not just the position. We want to pray for the person who will take that role in the time to come. And so As much as I love to sing and love to lead, I will also be greatly blessed when the time comes that we find that person. So, we are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 today, and we think about this whole idea of winning the day with faithfulness, humility, and gentleness. And we're just going to take a journey through this passage. I'm going to read it through verse 17, and then we'll pick up next week in verse 18 and on in through chapter 5. But I want to just kind of look at what the Apostle Paul is saying to the people in the church, but also this is a time where he is, in a sense, identifying how he views the role of the apostles and leaders in the church. And so we want to look at this and see what he is saying to us and then take seriously for ourselves as well. And so beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the scripture here says, "A person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I am not conscious of against myself, but I am not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. So don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Nothing beyond what is written.' The purpose of that purpose is that none of you will be arrogant, favoring one person over another. For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If, in fact, you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have begun to reign as kings without us. And I wish you did reign, so that we could also reign with you. For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place, like men condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to people. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Up to the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. And when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. And when we are slandered, we respond graciously. Even now, we are like the scum of the earth, like everyone's garbage. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children, for you may have countless instructions in Christ, but you don't have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. This is why I have sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in the church." Let's pray. Lord, we come and give thanks for this portion of Scripture that is the heart's declaration of the Apostle Paul, recognizing that in his assignment and in his role, there were things that were important for him to endure that were filled with hardship and challenge, but at the same time, an opportunity to do a work among the people who were coming to faith in Christ in order that they might grow and be strong. Father, be that we will be faithful in this ourselves. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to just kind of move through this and just pick each verse a little bit and spend. Yeah, I think so. It's probably a distraction for all of us as we were struggling to not have the mic dropping. So thank you. We are at a place in our walk with the Lord where we need to daily depend on Him. And we are walking in a way today that our dependence ultimately comes as an expression of faithfulness to Him. All right? Here in the first verse, the apostle says a person should think of us in this way. And so he's saying, you know, as you go on, you find out that he's saying, don't lift us up. Don't cause us to be exalted, for we have made choices about this. And he comes and he says, we should be thought of as in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. So number one, those who serve in the life of the church are not here to be exalted. And if you would pursue or aspire to a position in service in the life of the church, then your very beginning point is that you become a servant of Christ. We use the word service quite often in the body of Christ. We need to understand that it's not that I have submitted myself as a servant to you so that you can command me. It's not that you should have a thought of how you should be in charge over me, because that's not what service means in this case. But being a servant of Christ, we together, and I should be an example, we together are walking in such a way that we serve the purposes and the desires of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And even as the Apostle Paul reveals about his own relationship with his people and the people that he leads and teaches, we are to be examples. We are to be examples before one another. And I am so thankful that we have the opportunity to be examples to each other, right? We are to be examples to each other in understanding the scriptures and in sharing the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be examples in front of one another as we serve one another and as we recognize the needs that each one has. At times when someone is hurting or struggling or sick, we take some time and conversations are had and meals are prepared and a family is provided for at a time when things are difficult. And that is a part of serving one another. That doesn't mean we've become one another's slave, or does it? But it is not a slavery that is because of the compulsion from outside sources. It's a compulsion from love and from the inner heart of the human being as we walk with one another. We care for one another, we love one another, and we do everything we can to meet the needs that others have around us. And so that's what it means really to be servants of Christ. Now, in addition to that, being a servant of Christ is to be particularly in tune with what his heart is, with what he needs. I've often said and heard it in other places that if we are to love Christ, or I should say, if we are to learn to love as Christ loves, then we need to be busy about loving the things Christ loves. And so, of course, we know that the love and the connection between Christ and his Father was very unique and amazing. And we need to learn to love the Father. We need to learn to love God. If we were to have a new motto, it should say something like this: we are learning to love God and we are learning to love people. All right? Because we begin with loving God. We really can't love one another if we don't have a clear understanding of what it means to love God and what it means for God to love us. And yet we know that God so loved the world, right? That he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, Jesus, would not perish but have everlasting life. Well, friends, today we become then servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as servants of Christ, we begin and learn to love as Jesus loves. And we begin to love the things Jesus loves. And I don't know that there are things that we should say Jesus loves any more than we should say that Jesus loves people. Why do we want our children to learn songs like Jesus Loves Me? Why do we even today find some kind of joy in the treasure of that song that we learned when we were small children? There are some who have written a senior adult version of that. And the older we get, we might identify more with those verses that would be found. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for I'm very weak and infirm. And, you know, I don't know those verses. But the idea is, you know, it's an acknowledgement that these bodies do fail and they come to weakness at times. And so, yet we are servants of Christ. If we are serving Christ, we are serving his purposes. And he said, of course, as you know, go therefore into all the world and make disciples. So if we are serving Christ, then we are moving constantly back to this clear awareness of what he not only commanded, but what he demonstrated as a gift of love for all people. And that was that we would have everlasting life through the shedding of his blood, and that we would have forgiveness of sin, the promise of an eternal home prepared by Jesus himself. So we are to be servants of Christ. And that's what Paul says. I want you to think of us as apostles, as leaders in the church, as servants of Christ. Servants of Christ. That's where we begin. And our service to you and to one another as members of the body of Christ comes out of that truth that we are servants of Christ. The second thing he said here, we're not even out of verse 1 yet. The second thing he said was that we are to be managers of the mysteries of God. Managers of the mysteries of God. Now, there's some suggestion there that there are mysteries that we should know about, that we should have clarity about, right? And there are many mysteries that I think I have to answer some questions that people will bring and say, you know, there's a mystery there that I really don't have a lot of personal clarity about. But it will be revealed when the Lord returns. But there are certain mysteries that we are managers of, and those mysteries are the reality of the depth of the love of God. In the book of Romans, Paul speaks about the depth and the height and the breadth and all of that God's love is for us, and there's nothing that can separate us from that love. But do we really understand that love? I'd say there's quite a mystery there if we were to fully grasp that depth of the love of God. But we are managers of that mystery. We are managers of the mystery that comes when we think about the truths that God has presented for us and said that we need to be looking forward to. And certainly we look forward to that eternal place, that eternal home, that place where God has prepared for every one of us. Jesus said, you know, don't let your hearts be troubled, but you believe in God, so believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And what I'm about to do is I'm going to prepare a place for you. You see, there's a mystery there. You know, what's that mean? Well, I know that somehow, and whether it's it's the thing that I would imagine or something so far beyond that I can't imagine it. The Lord Jesus Christ, because I have placed my faith in him, is preparing an eternal dwelling place for me. You know, do I get my own little box where I could go hide out? You know, men like that, right? Or is it a huge, open, massive wilderness area where I could go and explore? Men like that too. Women do too. You know, we love the things that we know about this world, the creation of God, the way that he has prepared this world for us for this time. But there's something about heaven that we are looking forward to that we're going to be so amazed. Our jaws are just going to drop to the golden street. And we're going to be so in awe of that which God has prepared, that which Jesus has built for us and has prepared for us. And there's mystery there. We're managers of that mystery in that we continue to communicate and we want to speak to others about that which God is preparing for us in glory and also that which God has done in order to bring us into this relationship with him today. Friends, today you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because of things that you or I could never have imagined. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and one of those great mysteries is, how could God love a sinner like me? How could God love a sinner like me? And yet he does. And yet he does. He loves me, and he loves you. And his heart's desire is for you to grow in fellowship with him and to know him. You see, we should be thought of as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. Paul goes on and he speaks to us in this way. It's required that managers be found faithful. You know, there is a requirement of faithfulness. There is a requirement that those who accept and receive a responsible position in the body of Christ, in the family of God, walk in a faithful manner. They walk in a faithful manner. We're obedient to Christ. We are diligent and faithful in the work of repenting of sin and living life as an example of repentance, not dropping back into sinful patterns and sinful ways, but moving forward in relationship with Jesus so that we can demonstrate to people that certain things can be done, that we can walk with Christ, that we can live without being constantly consumed by our sin, and we can move forward in that relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think any of the apostles would have suggested that they had arrived at some place where they had already achieved perfection. In fact, if you look at others of Paul's writings, he says, no, I am not there. I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, I'm pressing on and I'm continuing to work at that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because I know that he has already accomplished everything that I need through grace and through the work of the shedding of his blood. But I and my relationship with him take seriously the life that I am living in a way that I will demonstrate that God loves me, that God hates my sin, and that God desires that I walk in a pure fellowship with him. The apostle goes on that after he speaks of this requirement of faithfulness, he talks about judgment for just a minute, but really what he says there, he says, I may not be conscious of anything against me even right now, but I'm not justified by that. It is the Lord who judges me. And so we are not to be found judging one another. I think it's very clear in Scripture that that when it says, if a brother is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual, confront him and speak to him and call him to repentance. You know, the scripture gives us clarity about things like that. But it does not call us to pronouncing judgment on one another. It is important, it is imperative in our lives that we be mindful of what's happening with one another, and we seek to know and bless each other. But as the Apostle Paul says in verse 3. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I'm not conscious of anything against myself, but I'm not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. So don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes. He will bring both to light what is hidden in the darkness. And that brings us to that next thing today, number 4, that everything is judged by the light of Christ. Light exposes what's in darkness, right? Right? I've got a small workbench about this long in my garage. I've got a couple of workbenches out there. But one, it's kind of mobile and portable. It's about 4 feet long. I've got a light over the top of it. Why? Because there are times I can't see what's on it because it's so covered up with stuff, okay? I work hard to put my tools away, but then I start another project. Some of you are like me. Some of you can't work unless everything's already in its place. Well, I grab a tool, I use it, I set it down because I know I'm going to use it again in a couple of seconds, all right? But sometimes I need extra light just so I can see through what's already there, what's sitting there. And there's not a time or a space in your life where you don't need light. Even if everything's in its place. You know, I can't imagine living life quite as a blind person, though I'll walk through my house without turning lights on often. But I can't imagine living life as a blind person. For even those who are very organized, who have seen, who are able to see, still at times can't find something. And if you can't find something, then it comes to a place where you've at least got to have some light so you can see it. You've got to be able to have a way to discover it. And you see, it is light that reveals what is in darkness. And light also not only reveals, but exposes what is in the darkness. And everything indeed is judged by the Lord of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again in verse 5, so don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. You see, it is the light of Christ that reveals. It is the light of Christ that exposes. It will expose our sin in an instant. Those things which we have been trying to hide, those things that we might have been seeking to keep from one another in our walk with Christ, those things, of course, that we might have thought even we could hide from God. The light of Christ exposes those things so clearly. Everything is judged by the light of Christ. And light exposes what is in darkness. We could develop a whole message there, but we really need to move on. So in the next verses, he begins to speak about whether or not they or any of us should be so bold as to be arrogant. In verse 6, he goes on, he says, now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos. So these two significant leaders in the life of the Corinthian church, for your benefit, he said, we take a careful step and apply to ourselves a position of humility for the benefit of the people, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written. And so they're dependent upon the word of God. They are recognizing the purposes of Christ, and that in that, none should be arrogant, none should be built up, none should even be exalted by another, or none should be favored as one person over another. And then he asks this question in this way, for who makes you so superior? And so the idea in this fifth thought today, pardon me, is that arrogance and superiority are condemned in the life of the church, in the life of the body of Christ. Because, why? Everything we have comes from God. If you have wisdom, if you have knowledge, if you are able to teach, if you are able to give, if you are able to serve, it is not because of any other thing except that you have been given this ability, this privilege, this gifting in order to serve others. And we should never, in the service of others, become arrogant or think of ourselves in a superior way. This is not after the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you take a few moments, perhaps this afternoon, or even if you want to look it up now, you can look at Philippians chapter 2, where it tells us there, beginning in verse 5, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. You see, Jesus did not exalt himself. He was already God. He was already the King of glory. He is the King of the universe, the creator of it all. And yet he came out of his love for you and me, out of his heart for you and me, and he humbled himself. Humbled himself, took a position of humility. Do you think there's any one of us in here who are better than Christ? You think there is any one of us who is here who even comes close to measuring up to the pattern of Christ? I think if we were to ask that question very specifically, hey, are you measuring up to the pattern of Christ? Every one of us will say, I'm doing the best I can. But I know how far away I am. Right? Hey. And friends, today, if Jesus himself laid aside every attitude and practice of superiority and boastfulness, if he himself humbled himself, came humbly to us, and became our servant, oh, my friends, should we not also be ready to wash one another's feet? Diligent in the serving of one another. I would pause just in this moment, and I want to just encourage you. As you look around you today, and as you see the faces of those that you're near, or that you pass by in the hallway, or that you sit in a class with, or perhaps as you are mindful of a person who wasn't able to come today for one reason or another, let me challenge you to make a determination of your heart and your mind, even right now, that you will step out in some way to serve them. Perhaps it's even something that you find it very difficult to do. You know, if you find it easy, it's probably really not service, it's just playing, right? If I come and mow your lawn or tinker with your car, that's playtime for me. I like to call it, hey, you know, I love to serve you, I love to help you, but you know, that's playtime, right, Russ? You know, tinkering around under your sink as a plumber, you know, that's playtime for Russ. Although I've been around him enough to know that, you know, he doesn't like to play as much as he used to. But he's, you know, that's just one of those realities. But that's playtime for us, right? That's joy. That's something that just kind of gives us a sense well, it reminds us of our value. It reminds us of those things, and they are pleasant things that we like to do. But I would say, I mean, I'm not saying don't do something that you like to do either, but I'm saying look to the needs of one another. And as you see opportunity, would you serve your brother or your sister in Christ? I would say do that this week. But let me say, try to start doing it tomorrow or even today, because if you wait until Saturday, you say, oh man, I haven't done that yet. And you will be scratching your head thinking, what am I going to do? I think you need to start scratching your head right now as you think about how you serve one another and what you can do to reach out to bless another person with service. And even if it's something that is unpleasant for you, something that you do not appreciate or like or enjoy, it's an opportunity to demonstrate your love for someone else. Do you suppose that apart from what he knew the outcome would be, that Jesus saw any joy in the cross? Do you suppose that he saw any joy in being brutally beaten for your sin and for mine? Do you suppose that Jesus found any delight in doing things that were very unpleasant? I cannot imagine that Jesus didn't find joy in bringing healing for people. Man, that he was creator. He made us to be whole and desired that for all of us. But what about the hard things? What about the hard things? We saw and we see in the places that certain things were very difficult for Jesus. And sometimes bringing correction is painful and difficult. And Jesus brings that to us. Serve one another somehow this week and start thinking about it right now. As we think about that, that brings us beyond our conversation about arrogance and superiority as they are condemned. But they are condemned because everything comes from God. See, this is something that we need to remember, that everything you have comes from God. Your gifting, your love, your opportunities, everything you have, it comes from God. And because we have received freely, oh, should we not also give freely? There's a song about that. We won't sing it right now. But because everything comes from God, we have received it freely because it is a gift from God, from his hand. His generosity pours it out for us as we walk in fellowship and obedience to him. We have received these things freely. We need freely to give. And verses 9 through 13, we're not going to spend a lot of time picking this apart, but if you read through that, I came up with a very simple statement. We need God for everything. We need God for everything. There's nothing in your life, nothing that you have. It says in verse 9, for I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place, like men condemned to die. We are totally surrendered to him. And then when he gets to the end of it, he reminds that they are persecuted, but they endure, and they are slandered, but they endure that. And even when they feel like they are treated as the scum of the earth, they are willing and they are humbled. In their humility, they are going to win the day because they have lived in such a way in front of others of God's people, the body of Christ. And then Paul is able to say, I became your father in Christ. I became your instructor in Christ. I became this one in your life because you needed an example. We spoke earlier today about examples. And you needed an example. And therefore, I urge you, in verse 16, he says, to imitate me. In other places, we recognize that he sees the reality that they're not supposed to imitate him because he's Paul, but they're supposed to we are supposed to imitate Paul because he is imitating Christ. He is doing his very best to be like Jesus. And so, there I urge you to imitate me. It's why I've sent Timothy to you, because so just think about this relationship that Timothy and Paul had. Timothy is described by Paul in more places than this as his child in the faith, his true son in the faith. Well, what does a son do but he learns from his father? He learns from the one who is his teacher, and he grows up. And so since Paul was this great example of following Christ, Timothy became this great example of following Christ. Why would we not want to learn from Timothy when Timothy had spent all of these years, all of this time, learning from Paul, the one who was someone that even we could imitate even today? That's why I've sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus. There wasn't anything that Timothy was going to bring to them that wasn't from the truth that had already been poured out and lived out of the Word of God in their lives. And then finally today, we need God for everything. And then finally, we want to follow these good examples and remain committed to the truth of God's Word. You guys would agree with me. There are some really bad examples in our world. There are. And there are some that are good sometimes, but then they go off and do something so foolish that we just can't imagine why we would ever look up to them. But friends, the good examples that are in our world are great. And I think we need to find those who are seeking to follow and live according to the purposes and the plan of Christ and the example that Jesus has set before us. But more than anything else, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. And let's follow those good examples that he allows to have in our lives. And let's remain committed to the truth of God's word. For it is the truth of God's word that will continue to pour out for us the way that we need to go. Verse 17, again, he speaks of Timothy. It says, he will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere. And in the church. See, the New Testament is so consistent because Paul was consistent with where he taught. And of course, the other apostles were along with him in that capacity. You know, you read in the book of Acts in the early days of the church, and particularly early when Paul was a new believer, one who had recently been converted, you find that they had to experience and walk through some conflict. But they also found that they could trust one another as they were seeking to follow after Jesus. And friends, today, more than anything else, first seek to follow after Jesus so that those who come behind you can know that your eyes are on Jesus and they can put their eyes there too, but also find in you healthy examples of walking with God and knowing the Savior of the world in Jesus Christ. As you serve one another, show them Jesus. Show each other Jesus. Show that neighbor, show that friend, that family member perhaps. Show them Jesus. For they also need salvation. They need life. They need the light of Christ. And when you shine the light, don't be ashamed or sorry. I mean, it might hurt in some cases, but in most cases, if you shine the light in my life, I might experience a little pain. As you shine the light, come also with the grace of Christ, that they and you might find the joys of walking in him and by faith. Father, we thank you for these moments that we've shared together. And we do pray that our lives will more and more reflect the service that comes from the attitude, even of your own example, when you washed your disciples' feet and when you touched those who were filthy and those who were broken and needed healing. When you went to them and by your grace and your mercy brought healing and hope. Lord Jesus, it is in you that we know that we find everything we need. And so, Lord, lead us in this time to be surrendered to that, to be humble, and to walk in grace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song of commitment, a song of response for you. Maybe that there was something that took place in your heart during this time of worship through the music or even through the preaching. There may be something that, of course, God's word has brought clear to you. And I want to encourage you today, if that's true, respond to him. Now, it may be that your response will be right where you sit. It may be right there where you are, and you'll just, before the Lord, bow your head and pray, perhaps even to weep in confession of sin, or perhaps to share with a person that you're with, that you've come with, or that you've chosen to sit with today, that God is doing this work in your life. If that's true, as we begin to sing, don't hesitate. Let him do what he wants to do. Let him have his way. And if you need to make even a public declaration of something the Lord is doing in your life, then I'll be standing here and happy to receive you. And even if it's just something you want to say to me that we can pray about, then let's have this moment before the Lord. As we stand together and as we sing, let God do his work.